church has a new roof, and I hope by hope coming we'll have a new steeple. So be praying for that. And I hope between now and then we'll have some newly revived folk. Amen?
Amen.
We need that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter 22, we're looking at verses 23 through 31. You remember last week we talked about playing the blame game. Ezekiel, God speaking through Ezekiel, reminded the people that there was individual responsibility for the way they lived before him, as well as corporate responsibility also. And between chapters 18 and chapters 22, you'll see God upset with his people, talking about bringing a sword upon them because of their disobedience to the teachings of his word. And they had no one to blame but themselves because they had begun to worship idols, not only in Jerusalem, but in the land of exile where they were. And over and over again, God warned them and tried to get them to come back, and he promised them that there would be judgment coming. But God is always wanting people to be drawn back to himself. We find in chapter 22 of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 23, as God spoke several times in different ways, and Ezekiel reminded himself as he wrote that God spoke to him again. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. One translation says princes in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. The literal translation is, I found not one. Not one man who would stand in the gap for the nation, for God. Then notice what he said in verse 31. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. God is looking for men to stand in the gap for the nation. I want to expand on what I said at the end of last week's message. There's a great need for men in our land to stand up and be counted for God and for the good of our land. God is still calling out, and I'm grateful for those men who do stand and proclaim, thus says the Lord, unapologetically in our land. But there needs to be more. It can't just be from the pulpit. It needs to be from every home in this land. Men who will stand and be counted for Almighty God. When he talks about verse 30, I could not find a man. I'm reminded about what happened when Abraham went to plead for God for Lot and his family who were in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of that land had grown great. And God said he was going to destroy it. And Abraham pleaded, if you'll find 50 men, and he came all the way down to, if you'll find 10, God said, if you'll find 10 righteous men, I will spare the cities. But he couldn't find them. And so judgment came. Jonathan Edwards, in the early days of the history of our nation, preacher, once said, resolve, First, that every man should live at his highest and best for Christ always and everywhere. And second, whether any other man in the world so lives or not, I shall strive with God's help so to live to the end of my day. Folks, the need for such men could not be greater in our day. This passage could not be more relevant and could not speak any clearer to the conditions of our day. God is looking for men to stand in the gap before me for the land. That's talking to you and me, men. We need to be willing to stand in the gap. Dr. Lamar Cooper, writing in New American Standard Commentary, said this. He said, this passage depicts the tragic and total disintegration of every area of leadership that should have given moral and spiritual guidance to Judah. Their failure in these areas made judgment inevitable. No one escaped arraignment for responsibility of the moral and spiritual delinquency of the nation. Ezekiel indicted five specific groups that encompassed all segments of society and spelled out the reasons for the disintegration of leadership in Judah. The application of this text to what is happening in our day is not only sobering but chilling as well. See, we need always, when we study the Word of God, to lift it out of the then and there to the here and now and try to make an application. And I want to try to delineate what is being said here. And I think just by speaking what God says in His Word, we have sense enough to understand what was happening then and had parallels to what is happening today. As we look at what He said, there are five specific groups that encompassed all segments of society and gave the reason for the disintegration of that society. It's revealed in five specific groups in verses 23 through 29. First of all, he talks about the princes in verse 25. They were acting like animals, hungry for their prey. They were the nobility, a ruling class of people who were responsible for ensuring law and order, but instead promoted murder and robbery and greed and lawlessness. These individuals were only interested in personal gain and did not have any concern for what was happening to the nation or to individuals. Compromise was the order of the day for them, compromising their integrity, compromising their honesty, compromising the office that they held, and not living up to the commands and teachings of the Word of God. It was a sad, sad day. They were doing it for personal gain. He also talked about the priest in verse 26. These were men who were responsible for instructing the people in the law of God and guarding the holiness and purity of the temple, always say the church house. They were to proclaim unapologetically the difference between that which is holy and that which is profane or unholy, the clean and the unclean. But they themselves violated the laws of God. They distorted the line between that which is holy and that which is profane and closed their eyes to the desecration of the Sabbath, day that had been set aside for worship. Then he talks about, number three, the government officials in verse number 27. In this context, the officials referred to those appointed as government officials rather than nobility. They were compared to wolves attacking and tearing their prey. Instead of serving the people, they made the people their victims. Does that say anything about what's happening in our own day today? I'm afraid that many of our people who have been elected to public office have gotten the idea that we're here to serve them instead of them being elected to public office to serve the people. And they many times spend more time embellishing their own lives and feathering their own nest and filling their own pockets than they are in ministering to the needs of the people. Then there were the false prophets. This one really hurts. Talking about those who were supposed to be proclaimers of the Word of God. They had the awesome responsibility of serving as the moral and spiritual conscience of the nation. Instead of preaching against sin, they gave false prophecies and lying proclamations. They were whitewashing sin in general. That is taking place today wholesale. I'm afraid we're living in a time when we're seeing that people who are supposed to be proclaimers of the Word of God are declaring that which God calls an abomination and sin, calling it all right. and fine, doing it in a perverted interpretation of love. We're living in that same day today. You would think that they would know better. Even in the face of coming judgment, they continue to preach peace and safety. You would think they would have upheld the law and protested the evil deeds of the rulers. But instead, they broke God's laws themselves. They were given the sacred calling of explaining God's holy law so that the people could live holy lives and make a difference between holy and unholy things. They even looked the other way when God's law was being broken. It was a situation not unlike that of Eli and his sons, who committed unspeakable acts in the temple in the days of young Samuel the prophet, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2. They took advantage of the gifts that were given to the temple. Not only that, the Bible says they committed adulterous acts with the women who came to the temple and took advantage of them. Listen, but that's not all. What happens when leadership is corrupt? It also inevitably leads to the corruption of the people. The people lose all restraint, because in verse 29, he talks about the people of the land as well. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. That's the kind of people that such leadership produce. We can't blame it all on the leadership. We have individual responsibilities as well to do what God says, irregardless of what leadership is doing. It should not surprise us that the people had become extortioners, robbers, oppressors, inhospitable, and subverters of justice. Their society was a showcase of violence and greed and graft and indifference to suffering and general neglect of God's word. There was no discipline in the homes. Moral and sexual perversions and indiscretions were commonplace. Crime and a general lack of moral restraint was the order of the day. The application for today could not be more eye-opening or plain. Look at the latest headlines, and we should look at them and weep for what's taking place in our land. Our culture is marked by decadence, moral and spiritual decay, a loss of integrity. Violence runs rampant in the streets all across our nation. Injustice mirrors what Ezekiel must have witnessed in his day. Rule of law has been turned upside down in this country. Wrong has become right, and right has become wrong. Christianity is under unprecedented attack all across our nation today. Dr. Lamar Cooper is right when he said, "Such a crisis calls for renewed spiritual leadership that is the byproduct of genuine spiritual renewal. We are wallowing in a morass of our own making. Some groups are concerned about injustice and violence and pornography and human trafficking and crime, but their best efforts seem devoted to fighting and banning it. This is commendable, and it should be done along with denouncing it as primarily anti-God and then working for a spiritual revival that will counter it." The thing that concerns me and should concern all of us, and I ask the question, where is the fear of God in the land today? When I talk about the fear of God, we also need to understand, and understand it talks about reverence for Almighty God, but that's another side to the fear of God. We don't fear God who can come in justice and judgment anymore, it seems. And we need to fear God because we need to fear being far away from Him, because we're going to answer to Him. We need to be drawn closer to Him on a daily basis. But how can we change things? How can things turn around in our nation? I would simply make the case for godly men. Isaiah and Jeremiah call for godly men. Such men are vitally important to God, always have been throughout history, and still are today. We need to reject the move in our land that tries to emasculate mankind and take away his masculinity and his leadership role in the home and in our churches and in our nation and in our families. God has a plan for each person's life. Before a person was born into this world, he or she was planned by God. You read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations." What was true of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is also true of you and me. God has a plan and a purpose for every individual. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew us before we were born. I know that blows my mind, should yours too, but that's God, because God is God. He knows every one of us, and he wants all of us to be following him. There's nothing that should be more encouraging than the thought that God made you and me and has a plan in accordance with the way we are made. We are no accident, and we don't become useful without God's guidance and the fulfilling of his plan for our lives, being empowered by the precious Holy Spirit of God. See, God had a plan for Moses, provided for that plan. The Lord enabled Moses to become that mighty man of God, for God. The Apostle Paul was used by the Lord according to his plan for his life. Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Paul are wonderful examples of greatness because they complied with God's plan for their lives. The question is, what does your life say? What does my life say? What will it say in the days ahead? Several years ago, there was an article in the Daily Bread, Daily Devotion, that asked that very question, what does your life say? There was a woman who asked an acquaintance of hers whose husband had recently died, did he have any last words? No, the lady whose husband had died said. He slipped away so quickly that we didn't have a chance to talk about anything. Her companion said, how sad. It must break your heart. To which the widow graciously responded, oh, don't feel sorry for me. I have something better. I recall so well the night he testified in church about his faith in Christ. I also have the wonderful memory of his confident life that spoke far more effectively of his devotion to God than a few comforting comments in his final moments. Think about it. What will be said about you and me? What does our life say? What will we say? What will be said about us when our life down here ends? Will someone say they made a difference where they were? They made a difference in their home, in their church, in their community, and in our country. It's wonderful to have the kind of testimony like that man had. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, used two word pictures to describe the type of influence we should have on those around us. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, that our lives are to be a fragrance. It's to be sweet to believers, but repulsive to the unsaved. We're also to be like living letters that speak well of our Lord. And the gospel he declared in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, when it said, you are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. We're to be living epistles, living, walking examples of the Word of God on a daily basis. There is a case for godly men and godly women in our world today, and we need not apologize for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. A deathbed testimony of one's faith can bring comfort to those who sorrow, but a faithful life is far better. That's something to keep in mind as we evaluate how our lives are being viewed by others. At our own death, the testimony of our lives will say even more than our final words will say. Someone wrote, oh, help us, Lord, to serve you well and live a life so true that when we die, our friends may say his life spoke well for you. The memory of a faithful life speaks more eloquently than words. The cause for godly men and women could not be more important to the spiritual health and well-being of our homes, of our churches, and of our nation. God is still calling out godly men to stand for him and for his word. We see this in this passage. There is a call for godly men in verse number 30. God said, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But then those solemn, chilling words, but I found no one, not one. Refusing to respond to the call of God has serious consequences. He lays it out again in verse number 31. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Thy way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. The context of the passage found times similar to our times. People in high places had thrown all standards of righteousness into discord. But rather than compromising with such behavior, God was looking for someone to change the conditions for good. The country was plunging into chaos. Such times are challenging, and God looks for people to stand tall for righteousness. He's looking today for you and me to stand tall for righteousness, for the good of our land. Writing in the prophet's mantle, John G. Holland penned the following words. Listen to what he had to say. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess opinions and a will. Men who have honor. Men who will not lie. Men who can stand before a demagogue and condemn his treacherous flattery without winking. Tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and private thinking. And he goes on to say this, for while they, talking about those evil people, while they rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds, mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps, wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. Chilling thoughts, but words that need to be heard and heeded in our land. See, God is still looking for men of integrity, men of impeccable morality, men who are spirit-filled, men who are spirit-guided, men who are spirit-surrendered, who love God and seek to honor His word, no matter what the rest of the world says, how the rest of the world acts. He's calling for you and me to stand tall for the teachings, the principles of His precious word, His inerrant word, that we need to be obedient to on a daily basis. The real test of a civilization is the kind of men and women that it produces. Any civilization is a miserable failure if it produces a generation of people who ignore God, but it will be a tremendous success when that generation acknowledges God. Oh, my soul, folks, where are we headed in America? Where are we headed in North Carolina? Where are we headed in Brunswick County? Where are we headed in this community? Where are we headed in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church? If we don't stand tall for God and the teachings of His word, we must stand tall on a daily basis, on our daily activities, at work, at play, wherever we are, stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, a traveler from abroad mentioned four valuations of a person in the United States. It ought to disturb us, the valuation he took of us. Four things he said that he valued, that he saw that Americans valued. First of all, how much does a man know? The second valuation he saw was, who is his father? The third evaluation was, where does he come from? And the fourth evaluation was, how much does he have? He saw that in us. But I submit to you, none of these are adequate. The real question is, to whom does that man belong? To God or something or someone else? That's the real issue. To whom do we belong? Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves? Have we made that commitment to, no matter what, we're going to follow Him and serve Him? There are three vital questions a person must ask as he seeks to fit into God's plan. One of the questions is simply this. What is the most valuable life in the social order? We put evaluations on people's lives, don't we? We think that some of the most valuable people are people in leadership. We think about maybe the president of the United States. That's one of the most valuable people in our land. Or maybe the governor of our state or local leaders who lead us. We think that's some of the most valuable people in the land. I'm not decrying their responsibility and the privilege they have. What about how much do we value some of our university professors who, people of learned degrees? How much do we value them? But I ask you, who is the most valuable people? I submit to you, it is not those who maybe occupy some of the highest offices in our land, who live the longest and are the most famous, like some of our athletes and others that we tend to elevate to almost godlike status. The person that's the most valuable life in the social order is that individual who seeks to live in harmony with God's will, who is absolutely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have lost sight of what is really valuable in this land. I think our leadership in this nation has lost sight of that. The most valuable people are those we call the salt of the earth, those who live for God every day in their homes, in their communities. This is the key to the value of our nation and the health of our nation. It begins with you and me in our homes and in our churches, right where we are. God is still calling out men to honor Him. They are the most valuable in our social order. Men who are sold out unapologetically to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what is the greatest trait in human character? It's faithfulness. The greatest epitaph one could have is faithful to the end. There's a need for faithfulness to the standards of what is right according to the Word of God. I love Psalm 1, 1 through 3. That should identify you and me. The psalmist wrote, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Don't ever discount how important you are when you live for Jesus Christ. Don't ever discount the importance of being found faithful to the house of God, leading your family in worship. Don't ever apologize for the fact that you believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in God's church and believe in living an honest, wholesome, moral life of uprightness and honesty and dignity and purity before a holy God. Don't ever apologize for that. You're the key to this nation achieving her greatness once again. The third question I would ask, not only what's the most valuable life in the social order, it's a man who sold out to Jesus. The greatest trait is in a person's character is faithfulness to the Lord and His Word and to family, and church, and our country. What are the three greatest institutions? The home, the church, and the state. My concern is we've reversed the order. We seem to think that the most greatest institution is the state. Don't get me wrong. I'm a patriotic person. I love my country. I'm so grateful for those who paid the ultimate price to keep us free. But I'm going to tell you something. The most important institution in our society is the home first, and then the church, and then the state. If we do not magnify home life and get to cause the home to be what it ought to be, then the church will not be as strong as it should be and could be. And if the home and the church are not as strong as they should be, then our nation will not be as strong as it should be. I agree with Jeff LeBorg when he said about 3 weeks ago in a message over at Southport Baptist Church, he said, "Our problem in America is not in the White House or the State House, it's in the church house." It's time for God's people to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. LeBorg is right. We need to be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still in the business of calling out men to follow Him. We need to understand all of us have our problems. Home, the church, and the state has problems. But by all means, we should not try to be and end up being a part of the problem. We need to be a part of the solution by living for Jesus, an uncompromising life. We must never think of ourselves as unimportant or insignificant. You're special in God's sight. And God can use you right where you are to make a difference, not only in your home, but in your community and in this church and in our county, in our state, our world. God knows each of us intimately. He knows us by character, our talent, and our opportunity. And He is always out in front leading us and encouraging us and helping us. The question is, are we willing to follow Him unashamedly and unapologetically? Are we willing to stand in the gap and make a difference where we are? Do I need to remind all of us that we are living in desperate times? Such times demand extraordinary measures, fueled by humble, committed men and women who are willing to stand and be counted for God and for the good of our homes, for the good of our churches, and for the good of our state and nation. Men who will stand. We need to hear the words of Joshua as he was giving his farewell to the people. He said, you need to choose this day whom you will serve. Whether you want to serve the gods on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites that are among us now. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the kind of commitment that God expects out of you and me. That's the kind of commitment God expects out of His people, out of His churches. We need to serve the Lord. If Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is going to be what it ought to be, then our homes need to be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then our church can be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it'll make a difference in our state. The question is, are we willing to make the sacrifices necessary? Are we willing to take the stand that we need to make our homes and our church and our nation what it ought to be? It begins with you and me. Living for Jesus, the hymn writer wrote, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for you and me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my life to Thee, as Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thy life for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Are we willing to be that person who stands in the gap for our home, for our church, and for our nation, and say, Lord, here am I. Use me as you see fit. I am yours. I am yours. Are you willing to stand in the gap? God is calling us, calling you and me, to stand in the gap. Folks, I hope and pray that we will see a great sweeping revival through this land before Jesus comes. I don't think we have much longer, folks. I don't know how much longer God is going to put up with what's going on in this land. But I pray before the judgment hand of God. We haven't seen anything like God's judgment that it can come. And I don't want to see that. I want to see a great sweeping revival. What about you? But it begins with you and me. We're going to need to yield to Him on a daily basis. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. 161, Savior like a shepherd, lead us. He is our shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Love of our souls. And if you're here today and you've never made that profession of faith and you're concerned about what's going on in your life and the life of our land and you want to make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you want Him to save your soul, then you come. Let's admit that all of us had to admit that we're all sinners. And we're saved by faith, grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift that God gives to us, the gift of salvation. And maybe you're here today and you want to make a commitment. Lord, I haven't been living where I ought to. I want to live a life so that my neighbors can see that I'm sold out to Jesus. I want to live for Him. Would you make a commitment today? God is calling out for men and women to stand in the gap for our homes, for our churches, for our nation. Are you willing to take a stand? If so, would you come? Maybe you want to come and kneel as we stand and sing hymn number 161, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Would you come as we sing?